This morning we're continuing our consideration of the life of Peter, and this is going to take us to the last chapter of John this morning, John chapter 21, beginning with verse 14, and I'll read this in just a few moments, but I'd like to introduce what I'm talking about first. The title of the sermon is How to Fall, and every time I see this, I think about C.S. Lewis's story from Narnia about a horse and his boy. Little boy named Shasta, growing up in the foreign country of Calaramine, runs into a Narnian horse, that is to say, a horse that can talk. And they're both prisoners in Calaramine, and they hatch a plot to try to escape together to Narnia in the north. And so as they put their plans together, Bree the horse asks Shasta if he can ride. And he says, oh yeah, I've ridden the donkey many times. And he said, the what? He says, in other words, you can't ride. Well, can you at least fall? And Shasta says, well, I reckon anybody can fall. And Bree says, no, I mean, can you fall and then get up again without crying and climb back into the saddle and ride again? And Shasta said, well, I'll try. And Bree says, poor little foal, I forget how young you are. We'll make an excellent rider out of you in no time. Well, how do we learn to fall? Peter certainly had to learn that, didn't he? Because as we come now to this passage today, we remember that Peter took an awful fall. Let me remind you of where and how he fell. I'll read to you from chapter 26 of Matthew. The scene is the court where Jesus is being railroaded. And Peter has tagged along and is standing outside watching and listening to the trial. I'm picking it up in verse 69 of Matthew 26. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him. And she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you are one of them. Your accent betrays you. And he began to invoke a curse upon himself and to swear, I do not know the man. Immediately, the rooster crowed. And Peter, remembering the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Luke tells us in chapter 22 that when the rooster crowed, Jesus, standing before the priest, turned and looked directly at Peter, and he remembered what Jesus had predicted only a few hours before. And he went out and he wept. I wonder if while Peter was weeping, he remembered something that Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 10. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. You think he remembered that? I guarantee you, if Peter didn't remember it, the devil was there to remind him. Because the devil is named the accuser of the saints. The way the devil works is he likes to tempt us and provoke us into sin. And as soon as we sin, guess what? He turns around and becomes the chief prosecutor to accuse us of sin. He loves to accuse. He loves to tell us how we're going to go to hell because of our horribleness. And that's what he was telling Peter. The question comes, how do we return to Jesus after we've done that? You know, after we've boasted, after we've made solemn promises, after Peter said, if all of these guys leave you, I will stay with you. If I have to go to jail, I'll go to jail. If I have to die, I will die. And, you know, I think he really meant it. But it turns out here that he's an utter coward. So what do you do? And guys, this is not an academic question. This is a question that every single one of us has to face in our lives, because there is not one person in here today who is breathing who hasn't failed Jesus again and again, myself included. How do we get up once we have cratered in like that? Well, we come to our scripture this morning in John 21, verse 14. And this takes place in Galilee. Peter and the other disciples have gone to Galilee, as Jesus instructed, where he promises to meet them. And they're up there, and Jesus doesn't come immediately. He seems to be delaying. And as they're waiting, Peter says, "Well, I'm going to go fishing." Now, he didn't fish the way I do. I fish because I enjoy it. That was work. That was one of his family businesses. And he basically is saying that, look, there's no need to sit idle. I might as well do something constructive. I'll go fishing. And the other disciples say, "Well, yeah, we'll come along and help." So they go out on the Sea of Galilee and they fish all night and they don't catch anything. And in the morning, early light, they see someone walking on the beach who says, "Did you catch anything?" "No." "Well, drop the nets off the right side of the boat and see what happens." And they did, and they enclosed a huge catch of fish. And they suddenly realized, hey, this has happened to us before when Jesus was with us, when he was in the boat. In fact, two boats nearly sank with all the fish. And they suddenly realized this was a repetition of an earlier miracle. And John said across to Peter, "It's the Lord." And Peter jumped in the water and swam to the beach. Jesus was there with breakfast already going. There's a fire. There's fish on the fire. Bring some of the other fish that you just caught and let's have breakfast. And so they do. And then after breakfast, we find Jesus speaking in verse 14. And this was the third time Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to them, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." He said this to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at the table close to him, who had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So what do you do when you've cursed yourself with sin, when you have denied Jesus, when you have absolutely blown it? The first thing you must do is remember and understand that Jesus summons you, fallen believer, to return to him. He calls you back to himself. Jesus took the initiative with Peter. When Jesus rose from the grave, the women saw angels at the open tomb. And the angel said, "He is not here, he is risen. And behold, he's going into Galilee as he told his disciples. Go and tell his disciples this." And Peter singled out Peter, you see. Peter thinks he's blown it completely. Tell him that he wants to see him again. And then, as he's fishing in the boat, Jesus is the one who comes to him. And here on the beach, it was Jesus who prepared breakfast and invited him to eat, not the other way around. And then as they're walking together down the beach following breakfast, it is Jesus who begins the discussion here, who begins to talk to him and say, "Do you love me?" So we must understand, when we fail, when we make those promises and break them, as we seem to always do, Jesus wants us back. Jesus calls us to come back to him. Look at verse 15. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Jesus is not saying, "Peter, do you love me more than you love these other guys?" He was saying, Peter, do you love me more than those other fellows love me? He is recalling what Peter had said in the upper room. If everybody else deserts you, I will stay with you. So Jesus is asking him a comparison question. Do you love me more than other people love me? And that reminds us, when Jesus summons us to come back to him, he doesn't want us to compare ourselves to others. Simply come to him. You know, it's one of these things that seems to be bred into us to make comparisons, to look at how other people are doing and say, well, they're so much further ahead than me, I might as well quit. Or, wow, those poor devils, they never are going to learn, are they? I wish they'd just get smart like I am. Nothing good comes out of comparisons. Jesus is rebuking the idea of comparisons here in verse 15. And it's interesting, Peter learns that lesson. But then before we get out of the passage, he's making the comparisons again. He's falling back into it. Verse 21, after Jesus predicts that Peter's going to die a martyr's death, Peter sees John walking along and says, well, what about him? I'm just curious. I'd just like to know. And what does Jesus say? If I want him to remain until I come back, what's that to you? You follow me. This isn't the only time Jesus has addressed this with us. Why do you behold a mote in your brother's eye and do not see the beam in your own eye? Why do you say, let me help you get this mote out of your eye, and behold, you got a log in your own eye? First take the log out and then you can help your brother. You know, isn't it interesting? We hear those kind of verses, but then we forget about them, don't we? And we start comparing ourselves to others. I mean, we're not like those Baptists. We're good Presbyterians down here. Not just any ordinary, but good Presbyterians, see? We love to compare ourselves. Nothing good ever comes from it. Romans 14, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? That's what we're doing when we're comparing. Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess to God. Now, in Romans 8, chapters before this, Paul had written, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're never going to be judged on the idea of, are we going to heaven or hell? Jesus has already settled that issue. But we will all meet with the Lord in judgment and have our words and our deeds and our attitudes evaluated. I will and you will. So why do I need to judge you now? You're going to have to answer to him, and I'm going to have to answer to him. So, you know, we need to listen to what the Lord is saying here and stop these foolish comparisons. You come to Jesus. Let the others worry for themselves. You come to him. I remember growing up, my cousins, and, you know, we were always getting into trouble. Of course, a young preacher never did, but, you know, the rest of them did. I'm glad you laughed, because that was a joke. No pity now. That's all right. But one of the cousins would go to my granddaddy and say, do you know what Meredith did? You know what Elizabeth did? And you know what he would say? Mind your own business. And you know, you ever hear that anymore? Very rarely. But that is biblical advice. It really is. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? If it is my will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You know, Peter, you could try something you never tried before. You could mind your own business. And that's something that we need to take to heart. So when we have blown it, we need to see that the Lord wants us to come back to him. And secondly, we need to see that in coming back to him, we have to come without reference to our own goodness. We have to come without making promises about the future. We have to come without excuses or without comparisons, without judgments. We, in other words, need to humble ourselves. This is what Jesus was requiring of Peter. Look at verse 16. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, tend my sheep. Now, the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. And the Greek language has a number of words that we translate with a single word, love. in these first two questions, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you agape me? That is, do you love me with a selfless, sacrificial love? And each time Peter responds and says, yes, Lord, I phileo you. You know, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. So he's saying, yes, Lord, I humbly love you. I can't confess that I agape love you selflessly, sacrificially, but I do love you. I love you with a humble, earnest love. And this is what Peter is saying to him. And you see, Jesus is bringing this forth from him. Drop the comparisons, you know, drop the boastings and simply come. Then in the third question, verse 17, Jesus shifts it a bit. It doesn't come across in the English. Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? He says, all right, I'm going to take the word you've been using for love. Then I'm going to ask you, do you really phileo? Do you humbly love me? And this is why Peter is grieved when he asks him this third time. Because you see, he's pressing him. He is pushing Peter to examine himself. He is saying to Peter, you know, do you really love me? Do you really phileo me? Can you say that much, Peter? And what he was doing, you see, by asking him three times, is he's walking him back from those three denials that he gave at the court. It's sort of like the idea of verbal restitution. It's, okay, you walk down this path away from me, let me lead you back up this path. And coming back up this path means that you have to abandon your own confidence. You have to abandon your comparisons with others. You have to humble yourself and have confidence in Jesus Christ alone. And that's what he's trying to get from Peter and from each of us. That's what it involves in getting back up after you fall. But notice there's something else here too. After the first question, he says, feed my lambs. After the second question, he says, tend my sheep. And after the third question, he says, feed my sheep. He gives him a command, but he changes it a little bit each time. It's called an equivalent. In other words, he's telling him the same thing again and again, but notice what he's doing. He is first of all asking Peter, do you love me? And when he gets the answer to that, he says, okay, if you love me, then feed my sheep. If you love me, obey me. The great commandment is not obey the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what he wants from us. He wants our love, not our following rote rules, but loving him. And if we love him, that will lead us where we need to be in regards to obeying him in the rules. Notice what he commands him to do. Feed my sheep. Shepherd my flock. Jesus, this is a command he gives to every Christian, not just Peter. Every elder, every deacon, every pastor, indeed everyone who claims to follow Jesus Christ, we are to focus on feeding, on taking care of, on encouraging, on leading one another into eternal life. He tells us that we have to start this with love. Any elder or deacon who is serving the Lord, you know, just for the good of the church, you're going to collapse. It's never going to be good enough. People tend to be ornery over a period of time. We have to start with loving Jesus Christ. If we love him, that gives us the power to do the other things. Love him, and Christ's people will be precious to you. It tells us something else. Look how much Jesus is concerned with truth. You know, feed my sheep. Don't feed them rubbish. Feed them wholesome food. You know, Jesus does not want his church ill-fed. He does not want his church entertained. He doesn't say, train my dogs or experiment on my rats. He says, feed my sheep, right? So this isn't a place where let's try something new. Let's try to figure out some other way to manipulate these people or train them and get them to jump through hoops. Feed them the Word of God. And I don't think it's an accident that later on when Peter wrote his second letter to the church, in chapter 2. He said, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Truth is very important to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to know the truth. He doesn't want us to be careless with it. This is one of the reasons we are a confessional church. This is why the Westminster Confession of Faith is important to us. It doesn't supplant the Bible, but it explains the Bible and helps us to understand the way of life that's taught there. And we want to be careful that we all come to understand it for ourselves and follow God's word. So when you fall, how do you get up? What's involved in falling correctly? Well, I've said, first of all, recognizing that Jesus summons you to get up, to come back to him. Secondly, we have to come to him not on our own goodness, not on our own intentions, not with our excuses, not by comparing ourselves to others, but humbly, trusting in the Lord Jesus and in his goodness, not our own, in his perfections, not what we hope to do someday in the future. And then once we come to him in love, we must follow him. We must obey him. The thing that we must do to, I know that's too complicated an answer. How do you fall? How do you get back up? You need to remember that Jesus has a great love for you. He has a great love for you. He loves you. You know, I tell this to people all the time. Most of the folks that come to me for counsel, you know, when you get through all the other things, really at the heart of it, it's they don't really believe Jesus loves them. I'm telling you, he loves you. Not only does he love you, he really likes you a lot. He does. How could he like me? I mean, with all my, you know, you, pastor, you don't know all the junk I've done. I don't, you're right, but he does. And you are precious to him. He cares about each one of you. If he didn't, you would not be here hearing the good news of the gospel today. He summons you through my sermon this morning. We don't believe in accidents. We're Presbyterians, right? We don't believe in luck. It's no such thing. You are here by divine appointment for your good because he cares for you. And you are here to hear this. He has a special plan for your life. And it's not like the plan he has for anybody else's life. It is custom made. It really is. This is why comparing yourself to others is not only foolish, it's futile. You know, you look and say, well, you know, that guy over there, you know, he has a great job and he's rolling in dough and he and his wife have this beautiful home and they got big cars and their kids are all turned out okay and nothing like my life. Man, it seems like I'm just bouncing all over the place and can't stay in a house all, you know, and kids are all going crazy. You're not living his life. He's got a plan for your life. Wait a minute, Clint, where'd you get this? Well, I get it from what Jesus said to him there in verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. What does that mean? John says, well, I'll tell you, it means he's going to die a martyr's death. And ever since then, commentators have tried to figure out how verse 18 describes a martyr's death. And John Calvin made a comment on it. He said, we're better off being ignorant than knowing how they're trying to deal with that. Verse 18 is purposefully vague. Jesus could have told Peter exactly how he was going to die, exactly when and where it would happen, couldn't he? He knew that about his own death. But he doesn't tell him that. He says this stuff about getting dressed or somebody's going to help you get dressed. I guess he's going to get dressed to death, you know? No, it's, Peter, you're going to die in your service to me. Well, what about John? Look, don't worry about John. I'm going to take care of you. And you see, that's what he's saying to you and me. You know, he's purposefully vague because he has a different plan for every one of us. And we don't have room in the Bible for every single one of us to be named and told the specific plan for our lives. What you need to know is that whatever your future holds, it was on his drawing board a long time ago. And he's going to be with you to face it. He's going to be with you to face it. And he says, I'm going to make it all turn out good. You know, the fairy tales used to say they all lived happily ever after. Well, those fairy tales had it right, because Christianity is the true tale. Those who belong to Jesus truly, in the greatest sense of the word, will live happily ever after. We will. Your future is better than your past if you're following Jesus Christ. Whatever your future holds, however many stumbles and falls that are involved between here and heaven, if you belong to Jesus, He holds your future, and that will be all right then. And what you must do is first ask yourself, do I love Him? And then ask yourself, will I trust Him? And finally ask yourself, will I follow Him? Those are the things to be concerned with, not how all those other folks are doing. Do I love Him? Do I trust Him? Will I follow Him? He's worthy of being followed. Let's pray. Father, thank You that, Lord, I just thank You so much that You did not give up on Peter. You could have. You could have just told him, hit the road. You blew it. But that's not the kind of Lord You are. You are the Lord of stumbling, bumbling, failing people. And Lord, we're all qualified for that. Because there's not one person here who hasn't stumbled, bumbled, and failed. We all do, all the time. Some of us are more aware of it than others. But Lord, we need a Savior. And we thank You that in Jesus we have a Savior. And we pray that You would give us grace to hear His word given to us this day, that we might trust Him, that we might love Him, and that we might day by day follow Him. For it is in His name we pray. Amen.